I would like us this evening to take just a short time to reflect upon words that we have already read from the book of Genesis in the 22nd chapter at verse 8, where Abraham speaks to his son Isaac, and in what we with the eyes of faith now see, gives a prophetic word. God Himself will provide the Lamb. God Himself will provide the Lamb. The narrative of this portion of God's Word, which we have read, is a curious one in many respects. It's curious because of the very nature of the demand that is laid upon God's servant, the man who is described in Scripture as God's friend. God comes to Abraham and lays this demand upon him that he should take his son, his only son, the son whom he loves, and offer him up as a burnt sacrifice. Early the next day, Abraham, in immediate response to the command of God, rises up. He prepares all that is required, not only saddling his donkey, but going out to collect the wood that would be necessary in order to have the sacrifice, ordering his servants so as to accompany him on a journey which would take him 3 days in order to arrive at Mount Moriah, all the time, no doubt, with heavy footfall, not delighting in the task that was set before him, and yet undertaking it nevertheless. At one point, Isaac turns to his father, somewhat confused. He sees the fire and he sees the wood. He has seen the preparations that have been made, and he is perhaps somewhat loath to question the wisdom of his father, but his curiosity perhaps gets the better of him, perhaps gently wanting to remind his father that he has missed out a most vital part of all that is set before them. Here's the wood, here's the fire, but Father, where's the Lamb? God Himself will provide the Lamb. And so they went on together. I want us, as we reflect upon what we read in this passage, seek to press it upon our own hearts, first of all in seeing the unhesitating willingness of Abraham. The unhesitating willingness of Abraham. Boys and girls, if you are given a task which you do not particularly desire to fulfill, is it not the case that often you will seek to find any excuse rather than doing it? And if it is a particularly unpleasant task, not only will you try to avoid doing it when you can no longer avoid doing that particular task, you do it reluctantly and slowly, so that perhaps your parents have to remind you to press on with what is set before you. Well, if it's any comfort, boys and girls, be assured that your parents are no different. Oftentimes they have tasks that are set before them in which they can take no delight, and they would do anything to avoid fulfilling that particular requirement. They find excuses for putting it off. And even when they are compelled at last to undertake it, perhaps they do it slowly and somewhat unwillingly. Now, if we have any sympathy at all for Abraham and the task that was set before him, we can understand why Abraham would not only have been reluctant to undertake this task, but how he might have found any manner of excuse so as to delay undertaking it. And no doubt, even as he made his way towards Mount Moriah, his thoughts would have been preoccupied, as I'm sure our thoughts would have been preoccupied, with the very task that was set before him, so that conversation would have been slight and sporadic in the course of the 3 days. And yet what we read of, when we read of Abraham, is that early the next day he rose up. He didn't, as it were, lie behind in his tent, seeking to postpone to the last possible moment, but having received his commission from God, he raised himself up early in order to be about what God had told him to do. He makes his way towards Mount Moriah, stopping only long enough to cut sufficient wood in order to be able to offer the sacrifice. Perhaps if we could put ourselves in his position, we might be thinking to ourselves, what would have filled our thoughts even on a 3-day journey towards Mount Moriah? Perhaps we would be turning over in our minds what excuses we might make in order not to fulfill the demands that the Lord had laid upon us. What way out could we find? And yet, unhesitatingly, Abraham makes his way towards Mount Moriah. And there is not the least indication in the text that he did anything other than come directly to the task set before him. I want us also to see in this particular portion of God's Word an unparalleled sacrifice. We can hardly fail to notice the way in which God himself opens up the requirement by saying, take your son, your only son, the son whom you love, and offer him as a burnt sacrifice. If we stop and pause for a moment and think of the significance of what God is saying to Abraham, it would surely give us pause. This is the son whom Abraham, for whom Abraham has waited for years, for decades, the son of his old age. But more than that, this is the son of promise. God had promised him a son years before, and he had waited patiently upon the Lord to see that fulfillment. It seems strange that at the very moment when God had at last granted to him that which his heart most desired to see his son grow up in his midst, healthy and strong, God had honored his promise to Abraham, and his affections were focused upon this son. This is your son, your only son. This is the son whom you love. Now take him and offer him as a sacrifice. But there was more merely that this son was a son in fulfillment of God's promise, but that this was a son who was filled with the promise for the future. Now in this passage that we have read, we have seen how God promises, after the events of which we read, that the descendants of Abraham would be more numerous than the stars in heaven. That's not the first time that God has made that promise to Abraham. God has made that promise before. And so when Abraham looked at his infant son growing up in his midst, he not only saw this son as being the person who was in answer to God's promise to him, but that in this infant son he saw God's future blessing in the fulfillment of the promises that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sky, as numerous as the grains of sand upon the beach. If you can number them, then you will be able to number your descendants. When we think of the sacrifice of Abraham and what he was being asked to do, it was not only that his affections were bound up with the lad, but that his future was bound up with him. And no doubt there must have been great perplexity of spirit in the heart and mind as to how God will fulfill his promises to him. And yet the writer to the Hebrews guides us through this in our understanding that Abraham trusted that God could raise up descendants for him even out of the stones. It was nevertheless a great sacrifice that was being required of Abraham. The third aspect to which I desire to draw your attention, not only his unhesitating willingness, the unparalleled sacrifice, but ultimately the unceasing blessing. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Now, as Paul explains this passage to us and would illuminate our hearts and minds to understand it further, he tells us in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, that the promises were spoken to Abraham and his seed, not seeds, but seed singular, meaning one person, Jesus Christ. And so it is entirely legitimate for us to look back into this passage taken from the Old Testament scriptures, from a very early period in the Old Testament church, when Abraham, who stands as the father of the faithful, is willing to offer up his own son in sacrifice. And so when we read in Scripture that God himself will provide the Lamb, we have no hesitation in looking forward to the gift of Christ our Lord and Savior. And in doing so, we would then make application of what we understand from this particular passage from Genesis. For as we have read through this particular portion of God's Word, we see that Abraham, as it were, went into his belongings and searched out the knife with which to slay his own son. And dramatically, as it were, he lifts it high, poised over the body of his son, and is about to bring it down when a voice from heaven stays his hand. Abraham, Abraham, hold off. God has indeed provided a lamb for himself, a sacrifice. Now on that occasion, of course, it was the ram caught in a thicket. The hand of Abraham is stayed. The sacrifice does not come in the form of his son, his only son, the son whom he loved. But now we look upon another one who might be described as the Son, the only Son begotten of the Father, the Son whom he loved. And the hand of the Father is not stayed. God has provided himself a lamb. How are we to view such a sacrifice? First, we might see that Abraham stands before us as one who proved unhesitatingly willing to sacrifice his son. And by faith we say of our Father in heaven that he was unhesitatingly willing to provide a sacrifice out of his love for us. God is so gracious and so kind that he gives us these pictures to show the depths of his love and his willingness to redeem mankind. Perhaps sometimes in our foolishness and in our weakness in our prayers, we almost want to reason with God and argue with him or barter with him. Lord, if you will but do this for me, then I will do that for you. And all along the pages of Scripture resound with the knowledge that God is unhesitatingly willing to save. That there is no man, no woman, no boy, no girl who is present here this evening that God is unwilling to save. He is not hesitant in his desire to reach out to the lost. What comfort that is for us as we assemble, that we do not need to bargain with our God. God, if you will just do this for me, then I will do that. But no, we read in the pages of Scripture of an Abraham who was unhesitatingly willing to sacrifice his son. And as we assemble on this Good Friday evening, it is with a note of great joy and satisfaction in our God that the God whom we worship is unhesitatingly willing to save those who are lost. So that we might assemble here not to bargain with God, but simply to receive from his hand that which he so willingly gives. But it is no small sacrifice which is offered up. It is his son, his only son, the son whom he loves. He did not stay his hand, but sacrificed him for us. As Paul would explain the significance of that act for us, he explains it in this way, that if God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not with him freely give us all things? This is the Son of promise, the one who was promised from of old, even before Adam and Eve were ejected from the garden. There is the promise that the seed of the woman would smite the head of the serpent. And here in Christ, all those prophecies are fulfilled. But not only the promised Son has arrived, but the promise of the future is bound up in the person of Jesus Christ. That all the joys and the pleasures of eternity are bound up with the Son. That is the nature of the sacrifice that was offered for us. So it is not just that as we look back into the pages of the Old Testament and see the sacrifice of Abraham, we see in them conveyed to us a type of the sacrifice that God makes of his own Son. So as we join together with the sober reflection of the gift of his Son, we take this verse from the Old Testament and see it fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ and rejoice in what God reveals to us in his word, taking comfort this night that our God is a God of grace. God himself will provide the Lamb. We humbly worship at the throne of our God and recognize that those very words spoken, perhaps somewhat unknowingly by Abraham, thousands of years ago are fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. The word of Abraham has come true. God has himself provided the Lamb, the sacrifice. We receive it with thanksgiving, rejoicing in the knowledge that the Father is unhesitatingly willing to save those who come to him. That the sacrifice which Christ has wrought upon the cross of Calvary is unparalleled. That the blessings that flow from being united with Christ are unceasing throughout eternity. Let us bow our hearts once more in the presence of our God as we give thanks for the fulfillment of his promises.